We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. For it's by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can understand the things of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have humbled yourself to speak with us, the simple. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be humble before you, that we would be meek and lowly before you in our own sight, so that you would be exalted, so that all of the things that happen in our lives, you would get all of the credit and all of the honor and all of the glory. We pray, Father, that we would be witnesses for you in this world. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, and that, Lord, as the appropriate time happens, Lord, that you would bring these things back to our minds. Help us, Lord, to speak your word so that people would know you, that they would hear about your great salvation. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5. We've been going through the scriptures and we've been seeing Jesus do some pretty heavy-duty stuff. In Mark 4, there was this great storm, and we really didn't get to develop that too much, so I just wanted to go over it just a little bit there and just to touch on some of the things that are that pertain to us. The storm in verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples here are much like we are. We are going through this journey. We have the benefit, though, of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so by having that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we read the Word, the Lord is wanting to give us understanding. He doesn't want us to go around stupid. He wants us to understand the things that he has for us. And so as we start to look at these things, we can learn from the disciples prior to the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. And we're just like this. Just recently, we've had elections in this country, and a lot of people are now in despair, if you will, because of the outcome of those elections. But did God know what the outcome was going to be of those elections? I mean, is it anything that caught him by surprise? And yet, we are in such turmoil. And a lot of times, you know, I get emails all the time from different folks, and, you know, not radicals or anything like that, but, you know, they're well-meaning folks, and they'll use the scripture to try to prove their political point. And I think that is a misuse of scripture, okay? The proper use of scripture is to encourage the believer, to convert the sinner, to reprove, to rebuke, to instruct. That's what the scriptures are for. And that's the heart that we need to have when we use. We're not supposed to beat people over the head with the Bible. You know, the old term, the Bible thumpers. You know, when they had the Bible in there saying, you either believe or you're going to hell, which is true. That is very, very true, but it doesn't have love. And so it's brutal. But the truth, but with love without the truth, they're still going to hell. And so you need to have that balance. You need to be rooted in what it is. And so here the disciples were on this ship. They were told by the Lord to go. Jesus was there with them. They're in the ship. Now, six, probably seven out of the 12 were fishermen on that very lake. So they were used to having storms and such. But they were terrified. This was something other than what they were used to. This wasn't some, you know, just a random storm. I believe this is a spiritual attack. This was where an attack straight from Satan that, hey, I can wipe them all out with one blow here. I can get Jesus and the disciples. All I have to do is drown them in the sea. Okay? And so this storm comes up, and listen to what they say. Now, I know that we all face different things. We all have our own storm clouds on the horizon. We can see different things that are happening, and we can all get fearful. And when they start to approach, and when the wind starts blowing, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where there's been a hurricane, if you've ever been down south or in the Carolinas or down in the Gulf. When the hurricane starts coming in, the winds are picking up. They're blowing pretty good. And you can see the dark clouds on the horizon. You can see this thing blowing in. The waves are crashing in. And this is the prelude before the storm. And your heart starts to race because you know what's coming. You know, whatever's coming is 10 times worse than what you're experiencing right now. And those clouds are on the horizon, and they're coming at you. And you know you better get battened down. You better get those boards up, otherwise your house is going to be destroyed. And you know, who knows what's going to happen when those winds start hitting. You know, you get, you know, 225-mile-an-hour winds, that's pretty heavy duty. Now, if you want to get just an idea of that, and I wouldn't advise this, but if you find an open stretch of country road somewhere, and you can get the car up to about 80 miles an hour, just stick your head out the window, just to get a feel for what they're talking about. If you've never experienced that kind of thing, I don't think you really need to do that. And if you feel really adventurous, get out to the raceway there, and you get the car revved up to about 225, and then stick your head out there. And then you know what a hurricane is, like a Category 5 hurricane. And so if you have a mind for experiences. But if you don't, then you can just take my word for it that it's going to be pretty bad. And those winds can really... But the disciples here, they come up and they say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Well, this is a thought for those who are not rooted in the Word. If you're rooted in the Word of God, you go to the Scriptures for comfort. Throughout the Psalms, it says that thy Word is a strong tower. And when troubled times come, the righteous run into it and are saved. They didn't have the rooting of the Word. They were with Jesus, but they weren't rooted in the Word. They didn't know the capabilities of what Jesus could do. And so, as the Scriptures tells us, that all things were written for our learning. So let us learn from what the disciples are going through. They were unprepared for what they were about. They were obedient in that the Lord called them. Okay, I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to go with you wherever you go, so that I can be a testimony of the things that you did. But here they are in the face of this storm. Jesus is asleep in the boat, kind of like, well, you know, like in us. You know, we going through a hard time. Where's the Lord? Why isn't the Lord answering? Why isn't the Lord doing something? Why is it that we have to cry out to the Lord? Why doesn't He just do this? Well, there's two schools of thought on this. Maybe we are going through the storm so that we will cry out to Him, because we haven't been before. Maybe it's the only time that the Lord hears from us is when we're going through hard times. And then the second school of thought is that if we are rooted and grounded in the Lord, we're running into the strong tower. And what I mean by that is we go to the Scriptures and we say, okay, the Lord said that He would take care of me. I believe that. I'm going to cling to that, so I am not going to react in fear. I'm just going to be at peace with this. I'm going to do exactly what He said to the sea. I'm going to have peace, and I'm going to be still. And what does the Scripture tell us? Be still and... know that that's all right. That's right. Be still and know that I am God. Don't be yelling and screaming. Believe what it is that you're reading. That's the second part of it, is believing what the Lord tells you to do. Now, we have an advantage, obviously. You look at this and you say, well, you know, you had Jesus right there and you didn't believe. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. The Spirit of the living God lives within us. And how many times do we cry out? How many times are we not rooted in the Word? How many times do we just cry out and not go into the Scriptures to get the comfort of the Scriptures? That's what the Scriptures are for. That's why it's so thick, because there's so much in there that can comfort us during those times. I make it a habit in my daily reading to read at least one psalm a day. And I go through the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, and I make that rotation. That's part of my daily reading. And as I'm going through there, I see time and time again what He instructs us to do. He instructs us to go into the Word. I have taken thy words and I have eaten them up. And by them your servant is healed. By them your servant is warned. You see, I mean, that's what it's for. And so often we just neglect it. You know, I mean, listening to sermons is good. I'm not going to say that they're not going to poo-poo that. But getting into the Word yourself and eating it up is much, much better. Why? Because then you're carrying on a relationship with the true and the living God. You're not getting somebody else's opinion about it. I don't care for study Bibles that have, you know, commentaries embedded in it. I like to get just what the Lord wants to speak to me about. And I pray about it so that I'm not distracted by it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have one, but I'm just saying for me. It works for me because then the Lord, I'm not distracted by what somebody else has said, what somebody else was told about the Word. I want a fresh revelation. And it will never contradict what the Word has to say here. So He tells it. So Jesus gets up. Now, obviously, He cares if they're perished. They're, you know, if they perish or not. You know, I mean, it's He can't die. He's going to be, if the boat turns over, he's going to float anyway, right? Remember, he was walking on the waves before. And so he's not concerned about it, and he is able to bear them up as well. Remember Peter. He told Peter, well, come on out into the boat. And he was able to walk on the water as well. He could have done that with everybody on that boat. Even if that boat went under, they would still be able to walk on the water with the Lord. You see, so the Lord has different avenues of escape for us if we just wait on him and trust in him. So he says, peace, be still. And he decides to just calm the waves. And everything is calm. And then he asks us, and you can put your name in here too. Why are ye so fearful? Why are you so afraid of the things that are coming on the face of the earth? Why should you be astonished? The Lord told you in his word that these things were going to come to pass, that there was going to be an end, that there was going to be a time of tribulation such as was not from the beginning of the world until now. Why should you be astonished or afraid when these things start to come to pass? What did he say? He says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. For why? Your salvation draws near or is nigh. It's close to you. That means look up. Now, we live in America. Obviously, I didn't have to tell you that. And as Americans, we have a jaundiced view of what Christian life is all about. We have been inundated with a lot of different movements that really wouldn't fly outside of North America, okay? Because the other parts of the world are suffering extreme poverty. The health and wealth gospel wouldn't fly in Africa. It's not going to fly over in China either. It's not going to fly over in India, okay? Because there is no prosperity. There is no health over there. There is only believers in Jesus Christ. And they're dying. They're being killed systematically by the people around them. They hate them. But we have been insulated in the Americas because of, you know, where we live. We have quote-unquote freedom of speech. We have freedom to worship however we want to. And yes, we do, but what has that gotten us? It's gotten us a namby-pamby group of people that unless things are going well, then I must not be saved. You see, which is couldn't be farther from the truth. When you're going through hard times, it means the Lord is drawing you closer to him. And so why should we be astonished when things start to get hard, when people start to come against us? Because that's what's going to start happening in this country. Our country is going to be shifting. Change is coming, but it's not going to be the good for the Christians. You know, we can take what's going on in our century here and take it to the last century after in the 30s. When the market crashed in 29, and we can see all of the progression of things, and we can see the same things happening today. You know, if you just look back, not even 100 years, 75 years, if you just look back to see what was going on then, the same things are happening now. Because of the economic plight, people are promising you that, hey, if you just give up this, we'll give you this. You see, if we'll just give up a little bit of your freedoms, we'll give you prosperity. We'll give you food to eat. We'll give you peace, and you'll be able to be secure in your own borders. It's exactly the same promises that was given in the 30s in Germany. Those are the exact same promises, and the same things are happening today. But don't be alarmed. Don't be astonished. The Lord said, when you see these things start to come to pass, look up, for your salvation draws nigh. Now, I'm kind of standing up here now, and I'm warning you. The way to prepare for this is not to build up a big food stock. That's not the way to prepare. Not to hide money in your mattress. That's not a good way of doing it. All you're going to get out of that is a lumpy mattress, a bad night's sleep, and spoiled food. What I am going to tell you to do, and what you really need to do, is get into the Word of God. Prepare your hearts for the times to come. Pray the Lord what he would have you to do at this time. A lot of Christians now, well, we won't see those kind of things happening because, hey, we're American Christians. And when things start getting bad, we start to pray, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because things are starting to get a little hot under the collar for us here. And so as we pray, come, Lord Jesus, well, wait a minute, what has to happen before Jesus comes? Tribulation such as not. So when tribulation starts to come, we say, oh, no, we want to be out. We don't want to go through any of those hard times. But the hard times is exactly what he wants us to go through. And so I'm saying prepare now. Prepare your hearts. Go through the scriptures. What Do you believe? Make sure that you can back it up with Scripture, because the time is coming where they will not endure sound doctrine. The doctrine of the day is experience now. Okay? The Bible was good for that generation, but now we are going to get more mystical about it. Now we're going to see things that the Bible, we're going to put that aside and we're going to base it on what we feel, on what we've been... The mystical things that are going on around us and the spirit world and all of this stuff that's anti-biblical. And you are going to be on the outs. Just because today we're able to get together and open a Bible, you may not have a Bible. They may outlaw those. In Canada, the Bible has been labeled hate speech because it talks about different things that is not politically correct. The United States is following suit at a rapid rate. We may not be able to have Bibles open and out like we have now. We may have to stash little pages of Bibles here and there and get together and exchange them once in a while so that we can have the full word. We can go to a bookstore now and just, anything off the shelf. Yeah, not a problem. But the days are coming. Perilous times are ahead. And so I pray, people, prepare for the worst. Hide the word of God in your heart. Know what it is you believe. Not because somebody else told you that, but because you know it from the scriptures. And you have been warned. Because the days are coming and it will come suddenly. Suddenly. In chapter 5, he says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes." So they did. They were able to accomplish what the Lord set them out to do. He says, let's get in this boat and let's go to the other side. And so when the Lord tells us to do something, He is going to prepare the way for us. He's going to make sure that we get there. By the way, speaking of life, Paul, as he was going through his journeys, he says, "I don't even count my life dear to me. In fact, for me to depart and to be with Christ is far better, but it's more needful for me to be with you now." So we have to have a true idea of what life really is. Where does life? What is it that we're living for? Are we living for our paycheck every week, or are we living for the kingdom of God, for the eternal? That's going to play a big role in what you invest your time in as we're going through our lives. What's more important? And so here these guys are over here, and they come over to the countryside over the sea, the Sea of Galilee, unto the country of the Gadarenes. Now the Gadarenes in this area was if you recall when Joshua in the book of Joshua, as they were coming going to conquer the land, there were three tribes, well, two and a half tribes that stayed on the east side of Jordan. Okay, that was Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad. Or the half tribe of Manasseh. Half of the tribe of Manasseh. Not the half tribe, but half of the tribe of Manasseh and Gad. And this was the shoreline. This was the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, however you want to see it, Tiberias. The many names that it goes by. But in that southern tip, that was the area where Gad had settled. And so they're in the borders of the tribe of Gad. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So here this guy's in a bad way to go. You know, he's well known in the area. They all know this guy. He's been around there for a long time. They've tried to contain him. They tried to get him some psychiatric help. He would just break their bonds and sunder. So they knew that there was something else going on here. It wasn't just something mental. It was something outside. It was something supernatural. But in verse 6, this is kind of interesting. It says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. So here we have, and I've been wrestling with this, you know, trying to put this into, it seems that the whole dialogue here is in reverse. You know, if we, you know, we look at it and we say it should go 9:8-7, verse 9, 8, and 7 to make, you know, what would be a normal dialogue between us. But if you look at it, it's kind of reversed. So if you read it, you know, he asks, what's his name? The name is Legion. And then he says, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And so 7, he's making banter with him. But look in verse 6, it says that this guy, under the influence of these evil spirits. Now, he's not in his right mind because of all the demons that that he has inside of him. But the demons now recognize who Jesus is, and they saw him a long way off, and immediately they came and they bowed down and worshiped. Okay? But they knew who he was. You know, we, 2020 hindsight, we can look back and say, well, yeah, we knew that, but that wasn't known back then. He hadn't made himself known as the Most High God, Son of the Most High God yet. That was information that was private to his disciples. It wasn't widely known. And so when the demons and when the unclean spirits within this guy saw him, they ran and they fell down and worshiped because they had to. In the book of Job, and I'm fond of going back there because it's a good indication. It tells us a lot about the subjection of the spirits to God. God is in complete control. Okay, when Satan came up and presented himself with the sons of God, he says to God, he says, well, does Job serve you for naught? You've got this hedge about him. I can't get to him. And so the Lord says, go ahead and you can do it. But he set boundaries. He says, you can do all this, but you can't do this. And then he says, okay, you can do all this, but spare his life. He was given authority to do all that the Lord had for him to do. In the book of the Kings and in the Chronicles, we see that David was tempted by God to number the people. But in Chronicles of the Kings, it comes up and says that Satan had tempted him to do this. So what that's telling us is that God doesn't tempt any man with evil, but he allows the evil spirits in the world to do the bidding of the Lord to get his will accomplished. So, and see, this is what I'm seeing here. The demons were, hey, this is the time you need to go there and do this. You need to fall down and it's kind of, you could go through this yourself and to see, well, why would they have the spirits do that? Why would God have these spirits bow down? Could it be for our learning? Because after the fact, we're looking at these things and we see in here, he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. But the thing that really sticks in my mind is that this guy under the influence of these devils falls down and worships the Lord. These demons are subject unto the Lord. Yeah, you say, well, duh. Yeah, I knew that. You know, I read the Bible. I got that just by reading ahead. But that's going to be something that you need to have in your mind, that the winds and the waves were subject to him. The demons were subject to him. Okay, and so he says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is his name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, Legion has a connotation, and from our minds, we have the connotation of the Roman legions. Okay, and that's what sticks in our minds. Now, a Roman legion was up to, like, I think it was 6,400 men in the legion. And they were crack troops. Now, this guy here, he was Legion. That's not to say that there was that many demons in there, because we know that, you know, if we read a little down there farther, we know that there was at least 2,000, okay? Because the herd of swine, there was 2,000 in the herd of swine down there that ran into the lake and got killed. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The connotation here is that they were organized, that it was a legion. It was a troop under a commander. There were hierarchies. Okay, we know in the scripture where it says that there are principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. Those are rankings of spiritual forces, and that's what was on this guy here. And as one would give up leadership, another would take over. You can see what he was doing. He was able to break chains. He ran around. He was naked. He would cut himself with stones. And something that you can see about the human spirit is that God's given to everyone is to preserve their life. A person will fight for every breath that they take. You know, I mean, when I was in the hospital with my mom, I could see all the way up until the end where she was just gasping her last breaths. She was fighting for every breath until her strength ran out, and then she finally expired. But that's what the human spirit, that's what the Lord has put into the human spirit. Animals don't have that, as we're going to see. But the humans do. And so the human spirit will fight, you know, the urges to kill themselves or to commit suicide. Sometimes the demons win, but nonetheless, we have that that spirit that fights that kind of thing. And so he tried to cut himself, and he tried to destroy himself in several different ways. And you could go through there, and you could probably count a half a dozen different ways where he would have killed himself, living in the mountains, being naked, and things of that nature, not having anything to eat or that kind of a thing. And so the demons here, and I don't want to really get into so much. Get into a real discussion about the demons at this particular time, but we know that they do know that they have an end. As we have looked at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew with this account said, you know, don't send us into the abuso before the time. Don't send us into that place of torment before our time. And here they said, and they besought him in verse 10, and they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter in them. Something we see here also with these unclean spirits is they seek to be embodied. They have no body. They are just spirits. They are wandering spirits looking for places to dwell. And they have to be invited in. In the human mind, they have to the human has to invite them in, and we can correlate that with the Holy Spirit. We can correlate that because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not violate your free will. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to ask, please, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because he will not violate your free will. That's one of the things that God cannot and will not do, is violate your free will. He will not force you to do anything. He knows that you need these things, and he offers it to you freely, but you must ask. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, knock, and it shall be opened to you. Those kind of things. Continually ask. It's an everyday occurrence. Fill me with your Spirit, because why? We tend to take the reins of our own life as things start to go well. When the Lord gets us out of one mess, okay, Lord, I got it now, and, you know, onward. And then, oh, wait a minute, you know, I see the cliff coming, you know. Would you mind taking these again, you know? And every time we do the same, it's a cyclic thing. We get into trouble, the Lord gets us out. We take the reins and we get ourselves into trouble again. We cry out to the Lord gets us out. Hopefully, we'll begin to learn to let the Lord have the reins. I was reading that book again. I have it on my desk. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it talks about the different things about giving different areas of your life away to him. And it kind of applies in that fashion, because we do. You know, we have that little closet that we don't want him to know about. You know, yeah, you can have the rest of the house, but this is the little closet. This is the stuff that I want to keep. You know, yeah, it's not sin, but it's not pleasing. And so, but, you know. If you read the book, if not, I'm gonna try to get some copies of it and have it passed out. It's a short little read, but it's quite profound. And so we see here that the devils seek to be embodied. Send us away into the swine. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So 2,000. Came out of this guy. Now, in Matthew's account, there's two guys, or I think in Luke's account, there's two guys, but the focus here is on just one of them. So if there were two of them, 1,000 in each one at least, went into these swine and were choked in the sea. So here we see that the animal kingdom doesn't have that that spirit to survive. They're just dumb animals. Okay, and when the spirits got in there, their sole purpose is to destroy the host. That's their purpose, and they serve their purpose well. And so when we saw that, when the Pharisees said that Jesus did all of these miracles by Beelzebub, you know, No, because these guys, it couldn't be that way, because their job is to destroy, mine was to heal. How can you say that I'm doing things by Beelzebub? This is against their nature to heal. They can't do it. I can heal. That's my nature to do. My nature is to heal. And so if you're just following the typology there, you can see the argument being presented for you. It's all there for you. What are people trying to do? Are they trying to destroy or are they trying to heal? Then you know what spirit they're of. And you can then practice your discernment. You look at them. What it is that are they trying to do? When somebody comes up and talks to you, you take what they say with a grain of salt, but watch their actions. What are they trying to do? Are they trying to build up? Are they trying to heal? Are they promoting Jesus Christ and his kingdom? Or are they doing things contrary? Are they tearing down? Are they tearing down something to build themselves up? Kind of a scenario. And that's what discernment's about. When you start to talk to people, you get these, that's one of the gifts, the giftings of the Spirit is being able to discern what spirit men are of. And so they were all choked in the sea. In verse 14, and they that fed the swine said, hey man, this is great. Praise God. I'm glad that you're here. No, they were afraid. They fled. They got out of the city, man. They got out of that area. And they went out to see what was, I'm sorry, and it was told, they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So they're seeing all of this, these pigs, or the swine in the sea, and this guy's telling them, he was probably financially responsible, so he wanted to get some witnesses and stuff like that so that he would be off the hook. But nonetheless, that was a source of income for these folks. I mean, you know, you've got to ask yourself the question, why was there swine in kosher country? But in that particular area, there was a garrison of Roman soldiers. And so the Romans had no problem eating food of this kind. So they would sell it to the Gentiles and the Romans in the area. In verse 15, he says a very, very sad thing. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So they had more care for the animals than they did for this person. We can see how people that don't have the Lord get the ideas all cockamamie and twisted round, where it's, you know, they don't care for people, but they care for things and they care for stuff more than they do the things of the Lord. And so he departs out of their coast, okay? They ask him to leave. And a lot of denominations have a hard time with charismatic people, the gifts of the Spirit. When somebody in their fellowship becomes charismatic, or they receive one of the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's prophecy or speaking in tongues or things of that nature, the rest of the body just kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? You know, and in essence, they ask the person to leave because it's outside of the realm of the fellowship that they're fellowshipping, and they'll ask to go and find a group that fellowships the same way as you do. But the gifts of the Spirit are for everyone. The gifts of the Spirit are to edify the body. If somebody speaks in tongues, then somebody's going to get the gift of interpretation. If somebody has the gifts of prophecy, exhortation, hospitality, all of these things are gifts of the Spirit, and they should be exercised within the body. And for the most part, I don't think that we have a problem in this fellowship with hospitality. I think every time that we come together, we're hospitable one to another. We bring food. We bring, we want to hang out. We want to talk with one another because it's, hey, man, we're fellowshipping with God's people. So, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now, this is the essence of witness. This is the essence, if you want to put a fine point on it. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Now, what would be greater than to be delivered from the devils, to be in your right mind and clothed for the first time in God only knows how long, And then, oh, man, let me be with you, Jesus. I just want to be with you. I want to go where you go. I want to do the things that you do. I just want to serve you. But the Lord says, and Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's the message we carry to a lost and dying world. What has the Lord done for you? That's all you have to tell people about. What he has saved you from. What he has gotten you out of. What he continues to do. Day by day by day. And then as you start to look at yourself and you say, well, you know what? I'm taking stock. I remember I used to do this. I used to do this and this. And I don't do those things anymore. But it wasn't anything that I had an idea of. I liked doing those things. But after I came to the Lord, he took those things out slowly but surely. And as you start to see that it took the Lord quite a long time to get you to the place where you are today, then you'll have compassion on those. You'll have a little more mercy. You'll have a little more patience with those that aren't quite as far along as you are. So if you have come a long way in your Christian walk, there are those who haven't come quite as far. And they need to be encouraged. They don't need to be looked down the nose at. Oh, well, you know, you'll get it some sooner or later. Someday you'll finally reach the pinnacle from where I am, and then we'll be able to have a discussion. No. We are supposed to condescend to those who are lowly, to those who are new believers, to those who don't know. We are supposed to break it down and give it to them in small portions so that they can understand what the Christian walk is all about. Oh, yeah, there's some things that may be really embarrassing to us that I really don't want to share that, Lord, but these people, the people around you, need to know where you came from, what the Lord has done for you, what great things. Can you imagine the testimony of this guy as he's looking down? In verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What now? Catch the phrase. It says, and he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him and him alone. He didn't go and didn't have great doctrine. He wasn't well versed in the scriptures. He just says, Jesus came and he touched me and this is what happened. The demons departed. That's all you have to do. You just tell what you know. You don't have to make stuff up. You don't have to wait until you get a PhD in thinkology. You know, you just go and do what the Lord has done for you. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, Decapolis here, Decapolis here is a grouping of 10 cities. It's kind of, and they were just kind of like suburbs of one another. And so Deca being 10, Polis being city, 10 cities. Or villages could be, but it just that whole area in there was that. And we're going to see in chapter 7 that the testimony of this guy was so great that when Jesus comes back there, they welcome him with open arms. They bring in him all of the sick. See, he had gone before and laid it out for them. And it's also a fulfillment of Scripture as well. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh into the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So here we see that Jairus, when he sees it, he's the ruler of the synagogue. Now this is a great, you know, I mean, if you know anything about Jewish culture, this was the top of the ladder. This guy was looked up to by many. And here he had a need. His daughter was about to die. She was on the point of death, and he came and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Kind of like if you contrast that with the man possessed with the devils. You see, the devils came down to ask Jesus not to send them into the abyss. He comes down. Will you go with me? Will you go with me and heal my daughter? And he says, yeah, sure. And he's on his way to go down. And it was just like that. Yeah, okay, I'll go. Yeah, no problem. You've come and you asked me to do this thing. That's cool. And so Jesus was going down there, and then this woman came up. Now, if we look at this story, we can see that this woman was probably a Gentile. Okay. Now, in the scriptures, I can't remember exactly where it is, but in the book of the Leviticus, if a woman has an issue of blood, she is not to be around folks. She's unclean. She has to stay out of the crowds. She has to stay home. She has to stay on her bed. She can't go anywhere. The doctors would have to come and see her. She wasn't allowed out because if she touched anybody, they would be ceremonially unclean. Okay? It was the same thing with lepers. Lepers had to go around the city. They had to have a bell and they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, stay away. Now, and it kind of, you see this because in verse 33, but when the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all that the truth was, that she was afraid that she was going to be stoned because she was unclean and she was mixing in with people and she was touching other people. They were thronging Jesus and she's pushing her way through, and she said within herself, if I may touch his garment. Now, in the other scriptures, it talks about the hem, but here he's talking about just the garment. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the clothes that we're talking about was the outer cloak. And it was very significant to a Jew because the Lord had told them in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, in your skirt, in your outer skirt, you shall weave into it, in the fringes, a blue ribbon. And that blue ribbon was to remind you of the commandments of God. And it was a status. It allowed you to let people know that, hey, this is a Jew. This is a Jew of good standing. He has a ribbon of blue around. Now, we see this throughout the scripture and how important these things are, because it was a reminder of the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. When you saw a blue ribbon on there, now you're going to think of the commandments and the statutes of God because you've been well taught. You see? So if we take that through the scriptures, where have we seen images of that or pictures of that? We see, if we go through, we see in the book of Ruth, in chapter 3, we see that Naomi tells Ruth, Ruth, what I need you to do is I need you to go mark the place where Boaz is going to be laying down, and I want you to hide yourself. And what I want you to do is I want you to, when he lays down after he's been feasting, I want you to uncover his feet and just lay there and wait. And then he'll tell you what you're to do. And so she does that, and Boaz wakes up, and he looks down there, and he sees a woman laying there, and she says to him, cover me with your skirt. That's the outer garment. Okay? And so when Boaz did that, he says that I will fulfill the covenant. He was throwing his skirt over him. He was protecting her with the skirt. And that's what this lady did here. She came up, and she touched his clothes. She touched the border of his garment, and that was the law. It was to remember the commandments. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. She had heard that Jesus heals, and she said, okay, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. We see again in when David was in the cave of Adullam, and Saul came in to relieve himself, basically to go to the bathroom. Remember David cut the hem of his garment? And then as Saul left and he was getting on his horse, he had repented of himself. He didn't feel right doing that. What he had done is he had cut that blue ribbon off of Saul's cape and basically cutting him off from the commandments of the God. Because what happens is if you don't remember the commandments of God, you will be destroyed. That's what the scriptures tells us. Those that live in the law, those that obey the law will live in them. But if you ignore the law, if you cast his words behind him, you shall be destroyed. And that's what David did. He cut that blue ribbon off, and he had it in his hand, but it repented him. He says, oh no, what have I done? I have cut the Lord's anointed off. And he basically wept. And after Saul said, look, I did this. I could have killed you, but instead you've been cut off. And that's what happened ultimately as he went to as the story goes on, as he's finally killed at Gilboa. But the point of it is that that whole idea is based in the law of God, and how it just kind of filters in through scriptures, and we would miss it if we weren't sensitive to the fact of what was going on here. It's the same thing, that the Lord had compassion, and so she touched the garment, she was healed, and she knew that she was healed. She knew within herself, I've been healed. Man, this is great stuff. And so the Lord gives her opportunity to testify. You see? You know, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Okay? And then the actions take after that. You know, as you have confessed Jesus Christ to your coworkers, to the people around you, now they're going to start to look at your actions. And as she has confessed, she came forward and trembling and said all the truth, all of the things that had happened, everything that the Lord had done for her. Now look at this strange phrase here in verse 34 here. And this is the only time that the Lord uses this phrase here. He says, unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Here we have someone that has made the confession, been healed, made the confession of faith, and now she is in the family of God. She's rightly related unto the Lord. And this is the same phrase that Boaz used of Ruth. Daughter, we're going to get this done. We're going to make this happen. And you can look that up and read it for yourself in Ruth chapter 3. And the correlation in there is so tight that you'll be amazed. It's astounding. In verse 35, he says, and while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And how often does he say that to us? Be not afraid, only believe. Believe what? Believe what? Believe that the Lord can do it. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded something should be given her to eat. Don't you just love the Lord? You know, I mean, he does these things, and he commands them to eat. You know, you just got to love that. But, you know, look at the similarities here. The woman that had the issue of blood, how long did she have that issue of blood? 12 years. And this daughter, she was 12 years old. So was there some kind of a correlation here? You know, what was we don't really know what the issue was with the blood, or why she was bleeding so much. You know, we could speculate, but I don't think that's what we ought to be doing here. But what we do is making the correlation that we see Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a type of, if you will, Judaism, calling out to the Messiah to come and heal my daughter. Now, daughter, in the scripture, 7 times in the scripture, Israel is called the daughter of Jerusalem. 7 times in the scripture. Now, you know me, in sevens, you know, I know that there's something significant about that. But at 7 different places in the scriptures, it calls Zion or Israel the daughter of Jerusalem. And so here we have Judaism calling out to the Messiah to come and heal. And on the way, On the way there, the Lord saves a Gentile woman. And then he goes and raises the daughter from the dead. You see, the Jairus says, come and heal my daughter. Heal her. And then she died along the way. And if you were in the study on with chapter 23 and 24, where Sarah dies in between the idea of Isaac being offered up as a sacrifice and then him being united with his bride, a Gentile bride, in verse 24. We see the correlations here, and you can kind of pick out the same patterns in here. So if you look at these things with the eyes of the Spirit, the Lord will show you these things. You'll start to see the patterns emerge from the Scriptures. And what it is, it's the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit to know that these things are a tight organization, that they're there, they're supernaturally given to us to reveal to us who God is. And so you can't take these things apart without messing it up, without messing up the type. Listed in any other way, this wouldn't work. But every case where this story is told, and this was a real story, this really happened, and yet it underlies a different story for us because we already know what this story is. We can look for it. We can see the patterns that are happening. Now, we see in the storm, we see that Jesus was master of the storm. He was able to control that situation. The storm came up. The people were afraid. He said, peace, be still. We saw the guy that was possessed by demons. Jesus was control of the demons. He had mastery over them. They asked him for favors. He was in complete control. He had authority over that. We see a man that was able to heal a lady from her infirmities. She was from her issue of blood, from her incurable disease. Just like us, we have an incurable disease. It's called sin. But yet the Lord is able to heal. And also we see that the Lord is master over death. So he's master over situations. He's master over the spirit world. He's master over disease. And he's the master over death. What more do you need for you to trust in him? To say, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever you want my life to go through, whatever things that I must suffer so that your kingdom is furthered, okay. What's it going to take for us to get into that situation? I pray that everybody would just get into the Word and find out what it is that you believe. That's all. Just make sure that you can go through the Scriptures and say, chapter 118 tells me that I need to do this. This is what I believe. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me because of this chapter, this verse. Because this is your anchor. Not what I say. And not what the commentators say, because they're going to change all the time. Because they're basing it on experience. But we anchor ourselves into the Word of God, which never changes, which never alters. It will be here today. It was here yesterday. It'll be here today, and it will be here forever. Everything that's written in this book here will be around forever as the basis. You have honored your word above your own name. His name is Jesus. Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. This word is honored above that because it reveals to us Jesus, Jehovah is salvation or Yahweh is, depending on your, I interchange one way or another. I have no preference whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh or whatever. It depends on your enunciation key. But it's the Lord that has revealed himself to us because he doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, throughout the Scriptures, I pray that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we get into the Word. That's why we gather. That's why that's why we pray, so that we will become strong in that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your Word. I thank you that you are so patient with me, that you endure with me. Lord, as I stumble through your Scriptures, Lord, your Holy Spirit reveals so many neat things to me, and I just fall over myself trying to understand it all. But I pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just embed it in me, that as the words are needed, I pray, Lord, that it would be your words that would come out, that people would be able to be saved. I pray, Father, that I would be put on the back burner so that you could use this shell. You have put your treasure in this earthen vessel, and every once in a while I yield and allow you to be shown. I pray, Father, that that would be more often than not. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. Pour out your Spirit upon us all this day, Father. Help us to be witnesses for you. Help us to do those things, Lord, that you would have for us to do. Oh, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would just surrender our lives to you, that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, for his honor and glory, amen.